sin found in Him. He came down to die. Not one sin found in Him, but yet He became sin. And we can think about that. The one that was there came here, died the death of the cross, and went back there. Now that we may have the same life. He didn't bring us in so we could have a subpar, substandard life. He said we are now joint heirs with Christ. You know what a joint heir with is? It means it's split right down the middle. It's the same amount, divided equal. Thank God this morning. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. As a preacher, many times when you get on the last minute notice, you always hope, my Lord, lead me in a direction I've gone before, so then that way I'll have some sort of idea where I'm going. But as I begin to just seek the Lord and ask Him for His guidance for this service, He didn't give me the liberty to go any direction I've ever gone before. I preached out of these verses, but it's a little different. So I'm just trusting the Lord this morning. I was there this morning just trying as I could just to hear the voice of the Lord and as He was dealing. So I'm just going to try and obey the Lord this morning, trust Him to deal with every heart, every life. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read verse 1 and verse 14 there. And then we can turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. It's going to be a little different reading here, a little different. And you may wonder how I'm going to tie this together first. It's just something I felt the Lord really lay upon my heart. These Scriptures been in my heart and I know why now. Amen. So just trust the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. If you could just stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. I know we don't do that many times on Sunday mornings, but we'll do it this morning. All right. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 1, the Bible says this, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Then we go on down to verse 14. The Bible says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness without no man shall see the Lord." Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 17. You can turn there. The Apostle Peter writing here. A little different verse of Scripture here, but something that's just been resonating within my heart. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says this, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not God?" He said, if judgment's going to begin, He said, it's going to begin in the house of God. He said, and it has so now began. If I can for a little while, if God will help me, the Holy Ghost will anoint me, we go through this. We're going to preach just a little while on pursuing God's passion. Pursuing God's passion. Stretch forth your hand this way. Once again, ask the Lord to move this morning. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, come by this way. I pray in the absence of my pastor this morning, God, that You reach down and You move in our midst, God. Oh God, reach down, strengthen the church this morning, God. Move in our midst, God. Let the reality of who You are take place and settle well within our hearts, God. I pray, God, make me that oracle this morning, God, to speak the words of life unto those that need to hear it, God, and let it be quickened within our spirit, God, and make us not only hearers of Your Word, but make us doers also, God. And we'll give You the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. Yes. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. There in 1 Peter chapter 4, we find the verses there. The Apostle Peter writing here, you'd find the theme of the book of 1 Peter is the theme of suffering. He begins to tell him, he said, "Think it not strange, little children, when you face these fiery trials as though some odd or strange thing has happened unto you." He said, it's a familiar thing. We could go back to the book of Hebrews, I believe it is, where he said, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So we find that's the main theme of that book. But if we look in here, he takes a little gearing different here, and he begins to talk there in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. He said, "For the time has come that judgment must begin." Now we understand this is not the final judgment of God. This would not be considered the white throne judgment of God, but he's talking about a judgment that takes place inside of the house of God. He said, "I'm going to begin to look." And he said, in other words, what I'm looking for
people here. The judgment I'm making is for a people that are what I've called them to be. They are that people that are set apart, and they are the ecclesia, or that church that is separated unto the plan and the purpose of God. He said, in other words, he said, judgment has began in the house of God, and it's beginning with us. He said, we've got to be the exemplaries of what God has called us to be, because God's selection is upon us. And He's looking at us to be what He calls us and wants us to be. So we understand here, and you go there in Hebrews chapter 12, and you can talk about here, very familiar verses there, where He talks about, let us run with patience the race that's been set before us there. And we find here that in the Bible, there's such a thing as called God's passion. It's what God desires. There's things that God has desires for and wants for and desires to do within the lives of His people. Now you find, if you go all the way back to the beginning, God desired fellowship with His people. We understand the Bible records clearly that He walked in the cool of the day, and He walked with Adam and Eve, who had no sin in their life at that moment, and He would walk with them there on a daily basis. According to what knowledge we have, we don't have clear knowledge as to how much or exactly how it took place, but we just know the Bible said that God came down in the cool of the day, and it was because He desired to have that communion with Adam and Eve that was close, and it was intimate, and He could talk with them, because He had created them in His own image. They understood who He was. They understood what He did. They understood the creation that they had been placed within. They understood all of these things, and they understood the God that they served. So you understand, God desired that fellowship. But we know the story there. Not unfamiliar to anybody. What happened there in the garden, where with the serpent, they beguiled Eve, and then Eve beguiled her husband, and it led into all of these things, and it fell into the fall of sin. And that fellowship between God and man was broken. It was obliterated. It was done away with. Because at that moment, the Bible says God cannot look upon sin. So therefore, He could not look upon man, because at that moment, He became born into sin and shapen into iniquity. So we understand all of these things. But you know something? God begins a requirement in the life of those that want to serve Him then. He said, no longer can you just come freely into My presence. No more can we just walk openly in the garden of the cool of the day, because now man is cast out of that garden. He said, now there's going to be a life that's going to have to follow. There's going to have to be a nearness unto Me. There's going to be a requirement of holiness that is placed upon that life. And you can go through it as God begins to require there in the book of Genesis. You could turn there this morning and you'd find the man by the name of Abraham there. We find there in chapter 12, I believe it is, the Bible said the Lord spake unto Abraham and Sarah Abram at that time and said, get thee down to the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. He said, unto a land that I will show thee. In other words, Abraham, you got to come out. You got to be different. You can't be an idolater. You can't be one like the people around you. But you're going to have to mold your life after My standard and after what I desire and after what I will to do. This is My plan for your life, Abraham. And so we find there, you could read on there, as Abraham's life progresses and things continue there in his life. We find there in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, this life of holiness in case when he said, the Lord spoke unto Abraham, He said, I shall be thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Let me tell you something, a person that does not live godly and live right, God will never be a reward to them. God will never be a rewarder to them. Will never be a protector or a shield to them. It is only to those that live godly after Christ Jesus will we find that He is an exceeding great reward. When you begin to talk about the riches of Jesus Christ, the carnal mind cannot comprehend it. When we talk about an old song when he said, oh, He's the only reason I live. But oh, what a reason. Men in the world, they look on us and they say, that's foolish. Oh, to say that you live for a man that lived 2,000 years ago and we don't even know if he's alive or not. Oh, but I'm here to tell you something. When you become born again and you have this walk, you begin to understand what it is for the Lord to be your reward. You begin to understand what it is for the Lord to be your shield and your buckler, the lifter up of your head, because at that moment you enter into fellowship with Him. So we go on there. He required this holiness, not only out of Abraham, we're going down to Isaac.
Isaac was consecrated from birth. He said, this is the child. Abraham tried to do it his way. He had an Ishmael. But you know what God said? If you do it my way, consecrated from birth, on the eighth day you'll circumcise him. He said, he'll be a child unto me. He was consecrated. He was holy unto God. Now we talk about this. We find the progression there. All into Jacob there. Jacob's name meaning a supplanter. We know what happened there. He beguiled his brother Esau. Stole his birthright. He had to leave home because all of that. But finally, in the later years of Jacob's life, I say the later, it was on into his life there. He had been away from home. He came back and he was getting ready to face his brother Esau. And you know what happened? The Bible said he went across the brook Eshcol, I believe it is there. And he said that he wrestled with the man until dawn. And we find the Bible further expounds that there. It says it wasn't just simply a man, but this was the angel of God. And we find he begins to wrestle with him there. The angel looks at him and said, you got to let me go, Jacob. He said, I'll not let you go until you bless me. But let me tell you something, Jacob. Before I bless you, I got to change you. Before I ever bless your life, before I ever move in your life, before I ever do a work there, I got to change you. He said, no more will you be called Jacob, but you shall be called Israel. He said, you're not going to be a liar anymore, Jacob. That thing that's characterized your life, it's about to change completely. He said, I'm going to make you change your name into Israel, which means a prince. He said, for thou hast a prince with the Son and with God. He said, thou hast power as a prince with God. Because there was a change that took place there. So we understand the progression of holiness here. Going on, God's requirement upon it. And fine, we go on there. Joseph is out of the seed of Jacob there. They're enslaved in Egypt by all of that. And we know the story here. Just trying to get through the progression of it. And then we find that they're called out of Egypt after years of bondage there. And they're called into the wilderness. In that wilderness, God begins to give a law. This is God's next step. Before, He made a covenant with Abraham. But He makes a new covenant here upon Mount Sinai with Moses. He said, no more. You're just going to be living a life. He said, but I'm about to give you some parameters on how to live. He gives the Ten Commandments there, and we know all of that. That was God's commandment for living holy. And we can continue that. And this begins the great story there of Israel's succession of rebellion. And they find repentance and restoration. Then they rebel. They find repentance and restoration for 400 years. We find that in the prophets. And then we find it throughout the book of the Kings. Oh, they would do good. They'd serve God. But then the Bible records there rose a generation that knew not the God of Joshua. And they rebelled. They fell into oppression because of their rebellion. And then they came back to repentance. And then God restored them. And it was over and over and over again. Why was it? Because God was desiring a people that was consecrated to Him. He said, if you ain't consecrated, you'll live in oppression. If you ain't consecrated to me, if you ain't listening to my voice, if you ain't following after my law, He said, you'll live in the depravity of oppression because you won't know the true Spirit of God. We could continue on there. We find the story. But you know, that was God's passion. We find it throughout the Old Testament. He was looking for a people. Throughout the Old Testament, He's always calling a people, a person, a people. He's wanting a vehicle through which He can move and He can manifest Himself. That is God's passion, is to have a people that are consecrated to Him since the fall in the garden. But you say, what is the purpose for God's passion? First of all, it is to be like Him. He wants a people that are like Him. Let me tell you something, it's the same way today. He wants a people that are like Him. He desires such in our life. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says this, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now you can find, that isn't just a command made here in the New Testament. You trace it all the way back to the Old Testament. It's the words of Moses. He said these people are going to be holy. So it's continuated into the New Testament. He said, I want a people that are holy. Why is that? Because I'm holy. Because I'm holy. He didn't say, be holy as I'm holy. Because we can never ascend fully unto the holiness of God. But He said, I want a people that are holy because I'm holy. I want a people that can put on my holiness. And they can clothe themselves in my righteousness, and they can feel my glory and know my power, and they can reach a world around them with my holiness and my truth. We can go there into the book of Isaiah. I'm not going to turn there and read it word from word verbatim. But we can read the story there of Isaiah. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw God high lifted up. He said, then I saw those angels there. He said, they were crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He said, the whole earth is full of Thy glory. What was it? He was a holy God. But He said, you know what? He said, I'm not just a holy God sitting up here on a throne. I want a holy people that can serve Me. Why is that? How do you know that? Because you go on there in book of there in chapter 6 of Isaiah. He said, because then the angel flew down having a coal from off the altars and he touched My lips. He said, and when he touched My lips, he said, I cried, woe is me, for I am undone. Because at that moment, if you go back to chapters previously before that, you'd find Isaiah is prophesying. He's saying, woe unto this one, woe unto that one, woe is you, you're wrong, you're wrong. But then all of a sudden, come to chapter 6, he sees the holiness of God and all of His glory and all of His honor. You know what begins to happen? It's no more woe is you, it's woe is me, I'm undone, I'm the one that needs God. What is God looking for? He's looking for a people that realizes it's not woe is them or woe is that one, but woe is me, because I need God. I got to be clothed in His likeness. That's what God's looking for, one to be like Him. But not only one to be like Him, but one to be useful. He wants to use. Everybody understand? Jesus Christ is not on this earth anymore. Not in bodily form. His Spirit moves in this world. But in bodily form, He is not here. So therefore, you know how God accomplishes things on this earth? Look in the mirror. There's the answer. You're the vehicle that God uses. And that's what God's plan and purpose is for your life. To be used by Him. You say, how do you know that? Because in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, He said that we may be vessels, all sanctified, meet, fit for the Master's use. We are called to be useful. We are not called to be ornaments hung upon the wall that people can look at and say, oh, how beautiful. We are called to be instruments that God can use for His glory and for His honor. Nobody, I've never seen one person goes into an operating room. They pick up the scalpel and they begin to give accolades to that scalpel because of how sharp it was or how orchestrated it did the surgery. They never do that because the glory does not go to the instrument. It goes to the one using the instrument. It is not because of how skillful that instrument is. It's because of how skillful the one using it is. I'm here to tell you something. He's not looking for people that will rob Him of His glory. He's looking for people that will give Him the glory and offer all unto Him and say, simply I'm a vessel that can be used and sanctified. If I fit for the Master's use. That's what He desires. Huh. We can go on in there in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. We read more. There. What we talked about this morning in our text. He said judgment shall begin in the house of God. You said, why is God starting judgment? He said, I'm looking for that people that are both like Me and they're useful to Me. He said, and those are the ones that I'm going to use in this last hour. Those are the ones I'm going to pour My Spirit on. Those are the ones that I want to do a work through. There is an exam that's going to see if we are what God has called us to be. He's doing the examination process every time that preacher gets up and he pricks a heart. It's God examining us, saying, are you living holy? Are you living where I can use you? Are you in the place? Oh, I'm not just talking about certain things laying aside and oh, I can say I'm sanctified. Or what? I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about a daily life of holiness that says, God, I surrender everything to You today. It's right now. It's right here, God, because I know today is the day of salvation. Today's the day that You desire to use me. Today's the day that You want to do a work. Let me be prepared to do it. But then we find the pursuit of God's passion. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, we begin to go through there in our text. We find the familiar wording of a runner that is in pursuit of a crown. Because there in verse 1, He said, let us run. He didn't say, let us walk gently. He didn't say, let us stroll or let us jog. He said, let us run with no reservation. That gives the idea of a pursuit of something. He said there in verse 3, He said, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. You know what that word wearied and faint, it gives the idea of a runner who gives out of strength, who loses his ability. He said, oh, it gives the idea. So once again, there's a pursuit going on here. There in verse 10, He said, partake in the holiness of God. That word partake there gives the idea that God's going to let us achieve. God's going to let us win. It's the same idea there in the book of Philippians. Whenever Paul is talking there and he said, I strive for mastery. He talks about it there and he said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. He said, I press forward to the mark for the prize. For the prize of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. He said that I might partake of the prize. That is the idea. And what is the prize unto the people of God? It's to be like Him. It's to be holy. It's to be righteous. It's to be useful. That is the prize. He says there in verse 13. He said, lest some be turned of the way. Or turned out of the way. Excuse me. Gives the idea of a runner who misses the course. And he walks out of the boundaries. He said, oh, it's possible to be turned out of the way. So we understand here. Then he says, finally, in verse 14, here he says, what is the climax of this continuing statement? He said, follow peace with all men. Peace and holiness without no man shall see the Lord. That's the climax of this pursuit. He said, that's what we're striving for. To be useful. And to be like Him. That's the two things we're striving for. That's the ultimate climax and the epitome of what we are to be. Now you say, what's the methods of pursuit? He gives these as well. There in verse 1. He said, let us put off the weight. The weight. I know you've heard this before, but I just felt it this morning to reiterate some things you probably heard 100 times. The weight that does so easily beset us. Weights may not technically be sin, but I'm going to tell you something. Things that you spend more time in than you do in your recreation time with the Lord. I'm not saying there's wrong with having hobbies. I understand that. But you must have a balance of your time. Your priorities must be in order. Your priorities should be Christ first and everything else under that in succession. There is nothing else that should take priority over Christ. If anything does, it's a weight to you. I tell you, this weekend in this meeting, I had the Lord touch my heart on something. He said, that's a weight right there. You spend a little bit too much time there. And although it may not be sin, it's keeping you away from being close as you can be to me. I said, Lord, I'm going to start laying it aside. That doesn't mean that you might not have to go back to it. That doesn't mean the necessity, even the necessities of life, sometime you have to lay aside sometime to see and pursue this pursuit. He said, not only that, the weight and the sin. I'm going to tell you something. Brother Derek preached it last Sunday morning. Talked about it. A child of God cannot continue living as a child of God with sin in their life. God's going to deal with it. And when He deals with it, it's our job to respond properly and open ourselves up and say, Lord, here am I. Oh God, do the work. Cut it out of me. What you got to do? Let it be done because we're in a pursuit. We're in a pursuit. He goes on there. He talks about placing our eyes upon Christ. He said, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Our eyes should be set toward Him. Our eyes should be, Lord, this day I'm getting up. My eyes are set on somewhere. Let me give You the glory. Somewhere, let You get the praise. Somewhere, let my life testify of who You are. Somewhere, let it be about You, Lord. He then goes on there. Begins to talk about their preservation against sin. There in verse 3 through 5, I want to read this. He said, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And you could go on there, but He begins to talk about this. He said, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Let me tell you something, folks. We're called crazy. We're called fanatical. We're called lunatics because we live the way we live. Because we strive to serve God. Because we say, rather than say, oh, do as you want to do and live how you want to live, we say, no, there's a code of God's law that says how we got to live. And rather than follow after the way of the world, we're criticized for it. And let me tell you something, folks. We have yet to resist under blood. Or we're to persist against sin. We're not to make gray-shaded areas. If it is classified as sin, if it's been preached as sin in the Word of God, it does us right to do it now. We only justify God's cause when we do so. Oh, if it's sin then, it's sin now. And it's our job to stand against it in every area. And let me say this, it's our job to stand against things that lead to sin. Some things in and of themselves. We talked about the weights. But yet, people throw their life and the things that will distract them. Keep them from ever knowing the will of God. Keep their children from knowing the will of God. Keep them out of the presence of God. Keep them out of the house of God. They'll throw themselves into that. And that is not our job. Because we are to resist unto sin. Resist in every area. Oh, to the point that the Apostle Paul would cry in one point. He said, abstain from the very appearance of evil. The very appearance of it. We are not looked at because we are just simply different. We are to be looked at because we are holy. There's a difference between different and holy. There are cults that are different. There are cults that have standards of living. There are cults that the women dress modestly. That is not what separates us. It's the holiness that's within us. It's the one that is holy. He lives within us and He shines out to others. That is the difference. But when we think it's just, well, I live this certain way. Come on now, that's not the fact. It's whenever the one that is holy lives within us and He shines through us. That's what we're called to be. God help us. Oh, not only that, he says there, verses 6 through 11, we read this out there. He said, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth. He gives the idea there, I'm not going to read all those verses there, but He gives the idea of a father that will chasten His child, that will correct them when they're wrong. If you never correct your children, they're never going to know the difference between right and wrong. Well, it's the same way with us as Christians. If the Lord never corrects us, if He never sends a preacher by to step on our toes, if He never lets His Word deal with our hearts, we'll never know the difference between right and wrong. So that's why when God deals, He's not doing it to hurt you. He's not doing it to tear you down. He's doing it to build you up and to edify you. All those old, hard Holy Ghost preachers, they tell us, oh, we can't do this, we can't do that. Oh, we can't live this way. Oh, my. Woe is me. They're not doing it because they hate you. They're doing it because they love you. Well, I just don't understand. They believe in oppression of women because the women wear skirts and they look like ladies. Oh, they're oppressive. No, they're not oppressive. We're trying to obey the Word of God and do the will of God because He commanded us to be holy because He's holy. It's not the skirt. It's the spirit in which the skirt's worn. It's not the abstinence from worldly apparel. It's the one that the abstinence is living within. It's the spirit of the thing. It's the nature in which we do it. It's because I don't do this just because preacher so and so said not to. I do this because Jesus Christ. It's what He would have me do. That's not hard. That's right. And that's not trying to bash anybody. It's as you grow in the grace and the knowledge. I understand there's people never heard it. That's what's sad. Because people compromised it. And they said, oh, it's not worth preaching. Oh, we'll just have to face this one down. And we'll have to face that one down. I say, take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Let me have the one that hung on the cross. Because He's the one that's the same yesterday. He's the one that's the same today. And He'll be the one that's the same forever. He said, forever, oh Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but that word shall stand. You can finagle. You can crop it out. You can try and look the other way, but the word is the word, and you'll never get around it. It will be a stumbling block to you, either until you leave the faith or until you get into despair and grow no further with God. It will be a stumbling block to you. So we find there, finally, the last thing he says there. There in verse 12 through 13. He talks about, he said, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way." So let me help you understand this. This is the persistence with others. We are to help people. We'll say, "Well, sister so-and-so, oh, she hasn't found out about the fullness of God yet." It is our job to persist with them and to strive with them. We're not in a competition. We're in a completion, folks. We're not in this to try and outrun somebody to the finish line. We're in this so everybody can cross the finish line, because He said, "Whomsoever will, let him come." Oh, it's for whosoever. That's for anybody, anywhere, any place, any time. It's whoever wants to come. We're here to help them get there. We're here to push them into the kingdom. We're here to walk beside them and say, "Hey, you're limping a little bit. Let me help you along your way. Hey, you look a little discouraged. Let me lift you up in the Lord." Because that is our job, to persist with one another. God forbid that I be the only one that makes it to heaven. I've heard preachers act like they're the only ones going. Get up, "Oh, well, bless God, I ain't never done this. You're going to hell if you do. I ain't never done this. You're going to hell." No, God forbid. It's a wrong spirit. You get up here and say, "Hey, this is what the Word says. Oh, why don't you come go with me? Why don't you come go with me? I heard about a city whose builder and maker is God. Why don't you come see it with me? I heard about a man that can wipe away every sin, every tear and every stain. Why don't you come meet Him? Why don't you come find out about Him?" We're to persist with one another. But the final thing I want to get to here is the pitfalls that hinder our pursuit. Finally, here we find in verses 15 through 17, I didn't read these in my text, but I want to talk about this. He said, first of all, the falling short of the grace of God. There's verse 15, he said, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." Now, I don't really understand eternal securities when they say you cannot in any way, shape, or form leave the grace of God. Now, I understand. Grace of God is not as light thing as we make it out to be many times. Grace of God will keep you if you want to be kept. He said, but it is possible to fail of the grace of God. If you fail of the grace of God, it meant that you had to be in the grace of God at some point. I mean, is that English? I don't know. I might just be too country to understand it. But it means if you fail of the grace of God, it is possible to forfeit grace. Now, although it is possible, it is not easy. But you understand this. He said, lest any of you fail of the grace of God. We could go through the book of Hebrews. He speaks of the warning of neglecting our salvation. He speaks of the warning of becoming hardened by sin. He speaks of the warning to be diligent. He speaks of the warning against willful sin. The warning of falling from the grace of God. And you find all of these themes are within the book of Hebrews. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He said, let us diligently search, lest these promises being left us, any man should fail of them. These are all things written. It is possible to fall from it. You say, how does this begin to happen? He begins to tell some more. And he begins to go there in verse 15. He said, lest any root of bitterness springing up. He said, and thereby defile many. A root of bitterness. What is that? Bitterness can be a stumbling block in our pursuits of peace. It destroys the peace within the person in whom it is harbored. Now, bitterness is not just simply getting mad at somebody. It's also, you can have a bitterness against the Word. You can have a bitterness against God. You can have a bitterness against the things of God. You can have a bitterness against the way that people live. You can have bitterness in all of these areas. He said, but bitterness, when it's allowed to live within the heart, he said, it'll begin to defile. He said, it'll begin to grow up. He said, it's like this. Modern medicine has shown that emotions like bitterness and anger can cause problems such as headaches, backaches, allergic disorders, ulcers, high blood pressure, and heart attacks. All because of bitterness. Oh, I just don't think you have to live that way. Well, I don't know if that's what the Word of God really meant when it said that. That's bitterness, folks. That's a bitterness against the Word of God. Well, that sister so-and-so, she didn't do it like I wanted her to do. Oh, that's bitterness, folks. You better be careful. I'm not saying there's times the seeds of bitterness are sown, and people that are spiritual will never allow them to take root in their lives. But people that are carnal will allow that thing to fester. They'll allow it to begin to grow. It'll come up. And before long, when it begins to bear fruit, is when you have the issue. There are people who have the root of bitterness for a long time before the fruit is ever shown. Well, I just don't understand. All of a sudden, they got up and they stormed out and they left. I ain't even seen them since. I'm telling you something, that didn't start in that moment. There was a root of bitterness somewhere that took hold in that heart. There was somewhere they were not open to the things of God. There was somewhere they were not fully dedicated and willing to surrender because of that bitterness that was within their heart. Oh God, let me tell you something. If you have a wrong with somebody, you need to make it right. They did me wrong. It's time to make it right, folks. We're not in a competition. We're in a completion. I'll say it again. We're not in here to try and snuff each other out. We're in here to make it together. God help us. And then he goes on there. He talks about the fornicator, the profane person. Now, let me go ahead and tell you up front. If you're fornicating, and that's not just living with somebody before you're married, because that's sin too. That's not the only thing. It means any type of sexual sin. That's wrong. That's a sin. It'll take you to hell. I still preach it that way. Can't shack up, live together, go to heaven. I saw one thing recently. Said, can't shack up with the devil and expect God to pay the rent. But that's not the point I want to completely get on there. If you are, there's grace provided in God. You can overcome it. You can find liberty in Christ Jesus to stand above those things. But he talks about here the profane person. And he gives us an example within the Word of God. He said, like Esau. You might know what Esau did. He sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. You know what that is? That's a person that takes lightly the things of God. If there is one thing I want to hit home to you this morning, any more real than any other thing I've mentioned, it is the fact of how easily and lightly we can take the things of God at times. How lightly it is that we come into His presence. How lightly it is that we go about our Christian routine. If we're not careful, it'll become a pitfall to us. I'm not saying there aren't times we go through dry spells. I'm not saying there aren't times we go through valleys or whatever you want to refer to it as. But there should be a consistency in the life that comes back to God. The profane person says, I don't know. I just got to go about my own way. Got to do it this way. It's a devaluating of the things which cost Christ His life. You know, He died so you can live. You know, He ascended to the Father so that you could receive the Comforter, which is the Spirit of God. But when we deface and demark the value of these things, we become profane in our spirits. And that doesn't mean that there's just no hope. That means God is able to move. That means His grace is provided. He said these are the things that may be a pitfall to you. You just got to work and you got to deal with them. Oh, one man once said like this. He said, a worldly person who profanes holy privileges by placing on them a worldly estimate. He said it's like taking the things of God and trying to compare them with the things of this world. You cannot compare them. They have no equal value. There's no evaluating point in that. The things of God are above, beyond, and exceedingly greater than those things. So here we find, I'm going to begin to bring this thing to a close. I know this has been different, but it's what I felt the Lord deal. As we run the race of faith and peace with others, and holiness before God, this should be our goal, to run so that we can get in proper form. He said, lift up the hands without wrath and doubting. We're to get in the proper form of worship. We're to come into His house and be able to focus on Him and Him alone. That is the proper form of our race. We're to watch out for pitfalls that can hinder us in our pursuit, such as not utilizing the grace that is here to help us in our race, as such things as allowing bitterness to become a stumbling block or becoming things that are ungodly or worldly in the sight of God. As we run this race, as Sister Holly begins to make her way to the piano, This morning, as we run our race, I feel like the words of the Apostle Paul would be appropriate there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As we're pursuing the passion of God, he said this. He said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race run all?" He said, "They give it every last ounce of energy they got. They reserve nothing." He said, "From the time that race starts to the end, they're giving it every bit that they got." I'm here to tell you something, folks. We're not here to give this a half-hearted effort. I heard one man preach a message one time on stunted victories because of half-hearted efforts. And I thought, how many times could God have done a greater work in our life, in my life, if I had have had a more wholeheartedness to his will, had a more wholeheartedness to what he was trying to do, a better sensitivity, if my priorities were where they needed to be, if my prayer life was at the point it needed to be, how much more could God have done? Those that run in a race must run all. He said, "But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it." He said, we're running to obtain the prize. What is the prize? To please God. That is the ultimate prize. To be pleasing in His sight. He said that everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. He said, but we for one that is imperishable. He said those runners, they do it to get that woven crown put upon their head. That thing's going to pass away. When they're buried in the grave, they can't take it with them. But He said, we're going for a crown that's imperishable. Oh, what did He say there in the book of Revelation? He said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast to that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Goes on there. He said, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty." He said, "I know the goal in which I'm trying to reach. I'm trying to be holy. I'm trying to be useful. I'm trying to be godly. I'm trying to be like Him." That's why he cried. He said, "Oh, that I may know Him. Oh, that I may know Him." What was it? "Just so I can have a head knowledge of Him?" No, he said, "so I can be like Him." He said, "I may be conformed under the image of His Son." He said, "Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." He said, "I know how to make my shots count." He said, "When I'm fighting," he said, I don't just hit a miss. He said, "but I make the shots count. I know where I'm aiming my marks." He goes on there and he says this in the essence of what he's saying there. He said, "I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Is every person stands all over this building this morning?